train, and I'm so happy, so very happy, and on it goes. So that wasn't in our hymnal, but felt like we should sing that or something. All right, let me ask you if you would open your Bibles this evening to Psalm 1, the first of the Psalms. This is a favorite passage of mine. I'm always encouraged, always challenged by what we read in this, kind of really the introduction, the beginning of the Psalms. And when I first came here, I preached a series through Psalm 119. And Psalm 1 has a lot of resonance with what you find in Psalm 119, which talks about the importance of God's Word in our lives. Now, I wonder which you would prefer. And this is a rhetorical question and one where the answer is really obvious, okay? If you answer this wrong, you're just not thinking. Would you rather live a life that is blessed by God, or would you rather go it on your own? Okay. And all of God's people said, go it on my own. No. Okay, kind of a dumb question, right? Because, of course, we want to live a life where we experience God's hand and God's blessing. Who wouldn't? But the sad truth is, lots of people. And even more sadly, lots of believers live life kind of going their own way, doing their own thing, living life with, in some cases, just utter disregard for the ways that God says are best. And so here tonight and for the next couple weeks, we're going to be just looking at this really familiar text, this familiar psalm that says, you know, in essence, it lays out that choice. It highlights two ways of living and says, you know, you can go this way or you can go this way. First, there's the way of the righteous person, the one who experiences God's blessing. And we see that in verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 and 5, we see the way of the ungodly. And then the last verse, verse 6, is just kind of a final contrast to give us a little summary of what he's talked about. So that's Psalm 1 in a nutshell. So let's read here through the six verses of this psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now we're going to focus our attention primarily on the first half of this psalm, the part that tells us in very simple terms how to walk in the way of God's blessing. So with that in mind, the title of this little three sermon series, I guess, is The Way of Blessing. And in this first installment, we'll be talking in particular about what to avoid. So we're going to see in this series the way of God's blessing, what to avoid, what to embrace, and then what to expect from all of that. And we're going to focus just primarily on what we should do. And we'll reference what it talks about, the consequences for those who don't. But I just really want us to think positively about, here is how God instructs us. Here is what God tells us. If you want to walk under the light of his blessing, this is what your life ought to be like. Just very simple, straightforward things. So let's have a word of prayer here, and then we'll get started. Our Father, we are thankful that in your word, you give us all that we need, all things pertaining unto life and godliness. You give us promises. You give us instruction. You give us warnings. You give us examples. You give us words of comfort and encouragement. give us words of challenge and correction. Lord, we have all that we need. And yet, Father, so often our fleshly inclination is to walk in our own way, based on our own wisdom, doing our own thing. And as we spend a few weeks here just in this very familiar, very simple and straightforward song, pray that you would encourage us and challenge us afresh to be people who would delight in your word and walk in the ways of your word. Be people who would reject ungodly teaching and self-oriented living. That we would be those who are just firmly and deeply rooted in you and under the light of your blessing each day of our lives. Guide my thoughts and words, that this would be helpful, instructive for these of you. I pray this in Jesus' name. So in this psalm, there is something of a cause and effect in play. You know, living in the manner described in this psalm, doing what it says, and really what it says is verses 1 and 2. It says, here's what needs to be true of you. Here's what to avoid. Here's what you need to embrace, turn to. And if you will do that, there's just some things that are going to flow from that in your life. You're going to experience a life of blessing, a life of fulfillment and spiritual prosperity. Now, it won't necessarily be a life without difficulties. It won't necessarily be a life of ease, but it will be a life of contentment and satisfaction and in a sense that you are indeed walking with God and being with you. So over the course of these three messages, I want to make three simple observations based on really the first three verses. And as I said, we'll touch on verses 4, 5, and 6 a little bit, but primarily just looking at verse 1, and then the next week verse 2, and then the third week verse 3. And the first two of them are appeals. They're exhortations for godly living, if you want to call them that. And then the third is the result that comes to those who live in keeping with the two appeals. So here's where we're going to focus tonight is you must be perceptive in your walk, or you could say discerning in your walk. Verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, it's significant that the psalmist begins by telling us some things that the godly person does not do. Sometimes people who are skeptics towards the Word of God, they'll say, well, why all the prohibitions? Why all the don't do this? Why can't we have just a positive and encouraging message? And my answer to them is, spend some time in the Bible, and it is a positive and encouraging message. But the reality is that God understands that on the one hand, we need encouragement to go this way, and we also need some cautions and warnings not to go that way, and we need them both. And in this particular instance, he warns us first about what not to do. You know, he starts with words of caution rather than, you know, words of pushing us in a particular direction. And your spiritual success depends on your choosing one of two ways. And choosing one means you have to reject the other. So he starts out saying, here's the way that you need to reject. Here's what you need to avoid. Here's what you need to stay clear of. You know, he's going to give us three cautions here. Here's the first one. Reject the advice of the wicked. Right? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, the word ungodly, the Hebrew word, appears 263 times in the Old Testament. And more than 250 of the times we find it, it's actually translated, not ungodly, but it's translated wicked. And so this is the word that normally you see in your Old Testaments as wicked. And the word ungodly, the word wicked, comes from a Hebrew word that in its basic sense means loose or out of joint. And so in our modern vernacular, it refers to a person who's just kind of loose about God. He's disconnected in his relationship with God. He doesn't take God seriously. And thus, he disregards God's word. We're talking talking about a person who lives his life based upon the world's wisdom. And God says that that is ungodly. That is wicked. That's not to say that you need to disregard the advice of your doctor simply because he may or may not be a believer. But the point is this. The psalmist's point is that we need to reject the ungodly advice of the wicked and the world. And we live in a day with so much access to information, the bulk of which does not come from a Christian perspective. You know, it comes from even the stuff that maybe isn't overtly problematic. It typically comes from a perspective that what is best for me? What is easiest for me? What do I want? What should I do? What can I enjoy? That's where the world comes from. And we are inundated with that. I mean, you drive down highway, drive up Highway 94, right? You know, and there's all those billboards. And some of them, admittedly, are creative and funny, you know? I mean, whoever thought that Brian Urlacher would be best known for the absence of hair or the restoration of hair? But, you know, they invest all this money and all these things to get people's attention and to help them see, you have these needs. Here's what will make your life better, pleasant, fun, you know, solve your hair problem and life will be better. You know, and just all these different kinds of things. You know, even the stuff that's not, it's even humorous and harmless, but still, we're just being inundated with things that distract us from the Word of God, or worse. You know, and being distracted, folks, from the Word of God, and being distracted from living the ways of God, even if they are not immoral ways, if they aren't God's ways, that's a problem. That's ungodly. And there is so much out there and so much advice given to us, and we have to choose what we're going to listen to. And the psalmist says, listen, you need to reject the advice of the wicked and the world. And you say, well, how do I recognize that wrong kind of advice? Well, some possibilities. If it's advice that denies the value and the sufficiency of Scripture, then it's a problem. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that God has given us all that we need for eternal life and godliness. And even things that are couched in Christianese, if they are offering advice that is outside what God's Word says is right and needful in our lives, then that is unhelpful, even ungodly advice. There's a lot of Christian so-called psychology out there that is not helpful to people. You know, I've often thought that if you really want to give somebody helpful counsel and helpful advice, now I'm not talking about, you know, how do I replace my carburetor? I'm not talking about that, but, you know, advice in how to live, in how to set your priorities, in how to invest your time. You know, if I am looking outside the words of Scripture. And one of my former teachers used to say, you know, if your advice doesn't sound a lot like the King's English, you're probably bringing it from the wrong place. Now, that's not to say you have to use a particular version or you have to talk in a particular way, but his point is the advice you give should be coming right out of the Word of God. It may or may not be verbatim, but clearly the principles are right out of God's Word. They're not right out of my mind. Or they're out of my mind only in the sense that if I hide God's Word in my heart, in my mind, and then I can share it. But the point, it isn't that I've got answers. I can tell you what to do. The point is, here's what God says. And yes, sometimes we can offer helpful applications. We can suggest strategies for living out God's Word, but at the end of the day, the only advice that really helps somebody is that which is rooted in the principles of Scripture. So advice that kind of says, well, yeah, there's the Bible, but, you know, you need this. The Bible has, you know, it's old, things are different now, you need, you know, here's some helpful advice. Yeah, that is a problem. Advice that exalts man rather than God. You know, in other words, advice that feeds your pride is not helpful advice. It should be rejected. Advice that minimizes the reality and consequences of sin in our lives. The no big deal idea. You know, well, yeah, that's not right, but it's not a big deal. You know, the whole concept they used to talk about white lies. I don't know if people even use that expression anymore. You know, it's a lie, but it's not a black, bald-faced lie. It's just kind of a, you know, a nice little innocuous lie. You know, that is ungodly advice. Advice that shies away from talking about Jesus and His cross and His shed blood and His sacrifice for our sins. In other words, advice that denies the importance of the gospel in our lives, that is not helpful advice. Advice that focuses on satisfying me and making me feel better rather than on pleasing and serving God and living for God and being the kind of person God wants me to be. And then there's obviously a lot of other things, but you get the idea. There's advice out there that sounds tame enough, that sounds okay enough, but if it is not rooted in the principles of the Scripture, then it's not helpful. And it needs to be rejected. Sound advice resonates with the Word of God. Ungodly advice is at odds with the Word of God. It's out of joint, right? That's that idea of the ungodly, of the wicked. And the context of this advice relates to our walk, things that affect how we live our lives, what our priorities are, what's important to us, how we approach things, how we make discretionary choices. And that means, dear person, that you approach counsel from unbelievers with particular caution, with skepticism. Because if they are not coming from a foundational place that God's Word has the answer, they say that even a broken clock is right two times a day or whatever. And, somebody can give you advice that is okay. It's consistent with the Word of God, even though they may not even know that. But my point is, we should be seeking advice from those who are rooted in the Word of God and avoiding advice from people who are shooting from the hip and who are thinking from their own worldly experience. I mean, there's not some insight to be had somewhere. But we need to weigh everything against God's Word. We need to be perceptive as we consider the counsel of even other believers. We need to always weigh any counsel, any advice, anything that we are looking to guide our lives with against the Bible. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed." I'm talking with young folks in chapel and with young people. This is true for adults too. But young folks are so influenced by their peer group. And their peer group becomes so vitally important to them. And young people can make choices based on wanting to be popular, wanting to be cool, wanting to be whatever. Put themselves in a place where they are listening to ungodly, wicked, unrighteous, unbiblical counsel. And they get something. And that can happen for us too as adults. But it's a matter of who you're going to listen to. You can be friendly and have friends, as it were, who are unbelievers that you're trying to win to Christ, that you're trying to be a testimony before them. You're trying to encourage them to turn their lives towards Jesus. But they shouldn't be the person you go to first. For, "I got this problem, what should I do?" You need to turn to somebody who's going to point you to the Word of God. Somebody who's not going to commiserate with your selfish wishes, but rather who is going to confront you about, "Here's what God says. Here's what God would have you do. Here's how God would want you to respond." Our text says, in essence, how truly blessed is the man who doesn't make his life choices on the basis of ungodly, worldly advice. So we must walk perceptively, rejecting the advice of the wicked. And secondly, refuse the activity of the sinful. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners." The way or the path of sinners refers to their way of life, their behavior, their conduct, their lifestyle. And we might say, "Well, I do want to stand in the way of sinners, right? I want to hinder them from going the wrong way." That's not what this expression is saying. It's not saying being an obstacle to someone. It's not getting in the way of their sinful deeds. Rather, it means, it's a problem when you stand in the way of sinners in that you stand where they stand. You do what they do. You get involved in their bad conduct and activities. And in a sense, the idea is those who stand in the way of sinners become almost indistinguishable from those sinners and how they look, act, talk, live, what they do. Now the word sinners here, right, in the last one it talked about the counsel of the ungodly. Well, here it's talking about standing in the way of sinners. That comes from the main Old Testament word for sin, which basically means to miss the mark. When you shoot an arrow, it misses the target, not the right direction. In other words, deviating from the standard of God as revealed in His Word. So doing things that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, we understand that we are all sinners. We have all, and we do all miss the mark. We're all guilty of deviating from the Scripture and of engaging in things that God's Word does not approve of. But if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you've been redeemed, and you've got new life in Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and He's urging you and enabling you to live in a way that pleases God rather than the flesh, and as you yield to Him, He will help you with greater and greater consistency to live in that manner that is not characteristic, not characterized by sinfulness, but by one who is walking with God. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And we talked about this verse in our study of 1 Corinthians. But literally it means, you know, evil, bad companions corrupt good character, good conduct, a good way of living. So if you spend your time chasing after the things that people who don't love Christ do, it's going to be corrupting in terms of your pattern. Believers, we ought not live the same way as those who are on the wrong path. We ought not be on that same path with them. We ought not embrace their manner of living. The godly, perceptive believer rejects the advice of the wicked. He refuses the activity of the sinful. And now here's the third caution the psalmist gives us. He resists the attitude of the scorner. And so blessed is the man that walketh not, that standeth not, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The word scornful comes from a Hebrew word that means to make mouths at. And if you want to picture that in your mind, it's the kid in school who makes faces at the teacher behind his or her back. Right? You know, and the teacher turns around and everything's all fine and they're whatever. But that's the picture of the scorn. The person who is a mocker, who makes mouths at authority. Makes fun of them, mocks them. Scorners, scoffers, mockers, they talk arrogantly. They are belittlers. They ridicule the things and the ways of God and those who love Him. They have rejected God and His Word. And so now they seek to justify themselves by openly attacking that which they have rejected. And scorners think they know more than God. They're too smart. Believer, you've ever dealt with people who just, you know, they mock, they make fun. They, you know, just talk about how weak you must be to need to, you know, read the Word of God or to believe in something so silly as that. That's somebody who's a scorner. They're a mocker. And this tells us don't sit in the seat of the scorner. And sadly, many who mock God come from a background where they have been exposed to the Word of God. They've maybe grown up around God's Word, but they've set it aside as something that is twisted, something that is backwards, something that is unnecessary. And although they almost always hide under an intellectual smokescreen, really what's behind it all is they just want to be their own God. They want to be in control of their own lives. They want to do their own thing. They have enough knowledge of what God's Word says that they need to just, you know, for their own, I guess, sense of doing what they're going to do, tell themselves that I reject that. I don't believe that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. It's all ridiculous. It's all dumb. It's all whatever. What's really behind it typically is I don't want any God telling me what to do. So if I make it seem as if He doesn't even exist, then I'm free to do. While they claim objectivity, there really isn't any. They've made up their mind, and it's done. I remember years ago, we were involved in a church. We were doing a building project, and let me just say one of the things I am so thankful for. This is the first church I have ever been a part of where we didn't have neighbor problems. We didn't have neighbors calling the church. I mean, you know, if we do something goofy outside, somebody might call and say, hey, could you turn that light this way or whatever. But I mean, you know, we don't have neighbor problems. Now, especially this one neighbor lives right over there. He could be a problem, but he does okay, all right? But, you know, but we don't have neighbor problems. And part of that is because we were here long before the neighbors were here. Another part of that is we have 17 acres of property, so that keeps the neighbors a little bit away. We've also got a funeral home buffer over here and a school down at that end. But we don't have neighbor problems. You know, our church in Oregon, man, when we did a building project there, the restrictions, I mean, if we wanted to do anything in the parking lot after 9 o'clock at night, we had to send notification to all the neighbors and tell them what it was, what we would be doing, how long it would last, all these kinds of things. You know, you could not bounce a basketball here, whatever. Now, part of that issue is in Portland, me to Sammy, that's how far it was from our church building to the neighbor's house. We were 10 feet from the property line. The houses were 5 feet from the property line, 15 feet away. But problems. And when we were in Wisconsin, we had some very unpleasant neighbors. One of them was a gentleman named Clarence. And Clarence was on disability. And so he was home, and I think, you know, he just gave himself to looking out his back window at our church and looking for things that he didn't like. And we were working really hard at being a good neighbor. So we had some plans of things we wanted to do developmentally. And one of the deacons and myself went over, and we knocked on his door, and we said, Clarence, we got some building project in mind, and you're our neighbor, and so we wanted to show you what we're thinking and some considerations we have, because we don't want this to be a negative influence to you or anything like that. And, you know, we kind of laid out our spiel, and he looked me square in the eye, and he says, you know, before you ever looked at it, whatever you want to do, I'm going to oppose it. You know? So we laid out our plan, and he goes, well, I don't agree. I don't want you to know, I'm gonna go to the zoning meeting and tell them I don't like it, you know. But I mean, it had nothing to do with the objective merits of the situation. It's just he had decided he didn't like us, so whatever we wanted to do, he was going to be in opposition to. The only time, I'm digressing here now, the only time Clarence ever agreed with me, and it was kind of an interesting, ironic thing, the area where we lived was at kind of weird elevation, so there was not city sewer. And so people had leaching fields and septic tanks, and most of the leaching fields had reached the end of their life. And to put in that an engineered leaching field is really expensive, and quite a few of the people wanted to have city sewer, and Clarence was one of them, and our church was another. And so they had this zoning meeting, and they were going to let kind of a popular vote of the area affected whether they were going to do the city sewer or not. And so at the meeting, I got up and I spoke in favor of that, and Clarence got up with it after me, and he says, I agree with the Baptist Church. And I said, well, thank you, Clarence. First time for everything, right? But sometimes people, they've made up their mind. And that's the way of the scorner. You can't reason with them. You can't explain it to them. They've decided, and that's where they are. And so he tells you here, listen, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. The seat of the scornful refers to the assembly or place where such men gather to reinforce their godless philosophy. You know, it's kind of the old adage, birds of a feather flock together. And those who scoff at God love to get together to reinforce their prejudices. And Proverbs is clear that you can't reason with the scornful. You simply stay away. Proverbs 22:10 says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Now, that doesn't mean you don't witness to the scorner. That doesn't mean that you hate the scorner. You know? It just means that, but don't think that you're going to have a reasoned conversation and, you know, that they're going to have something worth hearing that's going to be helpful to you in your spiritual life as they try to tell you why God is just a big hoax. And so the psalmist says, listen, just stay away from that. Don't expose yourself to that kind of We have people who read all kinds of stuff on the World Wide Web. And I understand that there's a place for wanting to know how people of a different perspective think with the intention of being able to maybe minister to them more effectively. But all too often, people start to think, well, you know, there's a good point there. You know, I hadn't thought about that. and they're inching this way, and they're inching this way, and they're inching this way, and they're not stepping back and saying, but God says that's not right. And they just get drawn further and further and further and further, all on this thought of, you know, dialogue and engagement and exposure and learning something about this. And the Bible says repeatedly that, you know what, you don't need to experience evil to know what it is. Right? Adam and Eve were told not to eat. And the devil's lie right out of the gate was, well, how can you know if you don't eat? God's withholding something. You really should want this. You should. And that's how sin entered the world. And that's still the devil's plan, is to tell people that, you know, there's things outside the Word of God that maybe are better or to be preferred or that you're missing out on. And he says, listen, don't go down that road. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. So our text says, in essence, how truly blessed is the person who doesn't allow his attitude and thinking to be affected by the scornful. Now, before we leave verse 1, I want us to note kind of the threefold downward progression in the life of sin. Satan doesn't come to someone to fall away and deny the faith all at once. There are steps, kind of a gradual trend, when someone turns away from God. Notice, I'm going to just give you three sets of words here in connection with these three expressions. Okay, the first is walk, stand, sit. Right? Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of the sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So first you walk. Still you're moving, but drifting off in the wrong direction. Then you kind of stop. You're lingering in sin. Finally, you sit. You're at ease in the company of those who mock God. Then there's the ungodly and sinners and the scornful. First, you're with the ungodly, those who have become disconnected with God. Then you're with sinners, those who openly violate God's commands by missing the mark. And then you're with scorners, those who openly reject and mock the truth. And then there's the idea of the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seat of the scornful. First, you listen to faulty advice, unbiblical advice. You begin thinking wrong thoughts. Then you stand in the way. You engage in wrong behavior. And finally, you sit in the seat. You belong to the wrong crowd and have adopted the fatal attitude of the scoffer and Satan in the scotch. And you say, fair enough, Pastor. I can see that happening to unbelievers, you know, on a path to rejecting God, but I'm a Christian. I wouldn't go down that road. God surely wouldn't let me go down that road. And it certainly is true to the extent that you do have the indwelling Spirit of God to help you. You have spiritual resources that unbelievers don't have. And God is not going to just kind of close his eyes to your drift. He's going to be reaching out to you. He's going to be seeking to convict you and convince you. But God never constrains anyone's will. He leaves you to choose what you'll do. And there is a very prominent example in the Scriptures about a man whom we know to be a believer who went down this kind of path. Luke 17:32 says, remember Lot's wife. But for tonight, I want us to remember Lot. Okay? Think about Lot here for a minute. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8 tells us that God delivered, and this is delivered from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, just Lot. Now, that doesn't mean he delivered only Lot. It's not that kind of just. The word just there means righteous, right? He delivered justified Lot, righteous Lot, believing Lot, who is continually vexed with the filthy conversation. That doesn't mean speech, though it certainly includes that, but the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, and all that he saw, all that he heard, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And let me tell you, it doesn't say his righteous soul was vexed. It says he vexed his soul. Why? By what he chose to expose himself to. By what he chose to sit among and engage with. And Genesis 13 tells us how this came about. In Genesis 13, 10 and 11, we're told that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And so Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, right? Abraham said, Lot, which do you want? You go one way, I'll go the other way. And Lot said, what's going to be the best for me? What's going to be the most desirable? What's going to be the most fruitful? What's going to be the most materially helpful to me? And he says, I'll take that. Then in chapter 13, verse 12, it says that Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. This So the idea is he was kind of saw a lot of value to the city life of Sodom, and, you know, there's some benefits here, so he kind of ended that way. And then in chapter 14 and verse 12, it says he dwelt in Sodom. So he started out kind of pitching his tent in that direction. He ended up in the city. And then in chapter 19 and verse 1, it tells us that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Okay? And in the gate, that's where the leaders in the community met. That's where judgments were enacted and effected. And apparently Lot either was or aspired to become a respected leader in that very, very wicked community. So we see Lot who sees and is enticed by the world's ways. He draws near. He migrates into the midst of it, ultimately embracing the thinking and the culture. And, of course, we do remember what Lot's wife and how she was so attached to those things of the world that looking back, she turned into a pillar of salt. And yet we know for a fact, because Peter tells us, that Lot is a believer. But he's a believer who, over time, becomes all but useless to God. And it's all because he fails to see the reality of the seductiveness of the world and the adverse influence that those who are of the world can have even on God's children. So, folks, we need to be on guard. We need to guard our hearts and our thinking and reject anything that isn't fully consistent with God's word. And that leads to where we're going to head next week. If you want to experience God's blessing in your life, you need to be perceptive in your walk, rejecting ungodly advice, refusing sinful activities, resisting scornful attitudes. And so there are the things we need to avoid. But the way we avoid wrong thinking is by filling our minds with God's thinking. Right? Our minds don't work in a vacuum. You know, if you want to think properly, it isn't enough to just say, don't think about this. It's no, you fill it with what you need. You fill it with the truth. You fill it with what God's word. So where we're going to go next week is you must be prepared in the word. But his delight, verse 2 says, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. So really, in a nutshell, folks, living a life under the light of God's blessing, there's some key things here. And one of them is fill your mind with the Word of God. Come to love the Word of God. Embrace the Word of God. Submit to the Word of God. And let that govern then, you know what? I need to not listen to that because it's not consistent with the Word of God. I need to not do that because it's not consistent with the Word of God. I need to not think like that because it's not consistent with the Word of God. So the avoid these things and the instead do these things, you know, they fit together. You know, but it's either this or it's this. And the degree to which we delight in the Word of God, to that degree we are going to be successful in avoiding all that wrong thinking, those wrong activities, those wrong ways of doing life. It really does come down to yielding to the Word of God. Someone has said, you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Okay? You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. And that's, of course, biblical wisdom. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it's all about guarding our hearts. It's all about filling our minds, you know, conveying with our lips the things of God, the words of God, the truths of God's. We've got to guard our hearts and focus our thinking. Now, the world certainly is distracting from what's most important, but it's also destructive to what God wants to do in our lives. So we've got to be discerning. We've got to be careful. And folks, we've got to be a bit mistrustful of ourselves. Scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, of course, the answer is God knows it. And we need to be just continually turning to God, and he will help you. If you're a believer, the Spirit of God indwells you, and he will guide you, and he will convict you, and he will urge you along, but he will not constrain the choices that you make. And so really, it comes down to what do we want to delight in? We might struggle sometimes with delighting as we should, but, you know, what is our aspiration? And that's a good word in a lot of these things. Because we understand that the spirit can be willing and the flesh is weak and the heart is deceitful. But we all kind of know what our aspiration is. are people who have an aspiration to be a godly person, walking closely with God, living for God, giving themselves wholly to God. And there are believers who, if they're honest with themselves, their aspiration is to get by as a Christian. You know, kind of do enough to kind of pacify yourself that, you know, you're okay. But I still want to kind of do the stuff I want to do. I don't want to do the stuff I don't want to do. I want to focus on the things that I like. And that's fine. You know, if you're a real Christian, there's no way your aspiration is I want to live like the devil. You know? But if your aspiration isn't that I want to just live for God wholeheartedly, you know, you're going to drift. You're going to drift, and you'd be surprised how far away from what God desires for you you can find yourself. Let me have you turn to Psalm 118, verse 9. The second stanza in Psalm 119. Initially, when I started preparing this message, this was actually the passage that I was kind of burdened to preach from, but then the Lord just redirected my thinking to Psalm 1. But I want us to read this. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And I would add that this isn't just the young man. It's also older men. It's also ladies. It's also kids. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of my mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." And some other time, we'll spend a little time in that passage. But it's always been an interesting mix to me, where he says, it's clear what his desires are. And he says, to some degree, I've been doing these things. But then he says, but Lord, I need your help. You know, if I'm going to go down this, I need your help. And there's that balance of realizing that I can't just by the exertion of my will walk with God. But I can certainly have that as my desire. And I can have, when I have success, I can say, praise God, you know, I took a good step here. And yet I can acknowledge, but God, I need your help because, man, I'm tempted over here and I'm struggling here. And would you help me? Because my desire is to live for you and to walk with you. And folks, I hope that stanza describes your aspiration, the desire of your heart, you know, to live a pure life, to live a godly life, to be used by God, to walk with godly people, to influence others for about the things of God, and not to be dragged down by this world system, by our own sinful flesh, by those around us who don't have a heart for God. So really, I would just encourage you to think about what really is my aspiration vis-a-vis living the Christian life. And if your aspiration is indeed to live for God, let me tell you, you've got all the resources promised in the Word of God to help you do that. You've got the Spirit of God who loves you and is ministering to you in this life. But it does begin with honestly acknowledging your need and honestly recognizing what really is my desire. What am I after in living the Christian life? Father, we're thankful for your word. We ask your blessing now as we spend a few minutes together in prayer. Thankful that we can come to you and you hear and you answer and you minister to our needs. Bless now as we pray together in Jesus' name. Right, if you need a prayer bulletin, Don is coming with those. If you'd lift your hand, I can give you one of those. Just an announcement-wise,